Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in to our midweek Bible study here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're just picking up right where we left off. We studied the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and we just finished the book of Hosea last week. So this week, we're picking up in the book of Joel. So if you have your Bible handy, I encourage you to turn to the book of Joel, and we'll get started here in just a moment. This is the same Bible study, by the way, that we also do in person every Wednesday out at the West Shehalem Friends Church, 6:30 p.m., and invite you to join us there at the West Shehalem Friends Church, where we meet together for worship in song, to also read and study the scripture together, to fellowship and pray. We also have times for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers to have their Bible study, same time, same place, every Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the West Shehalem Friends Church. So I commend that to you and hope to see you there. On Fridays, we also have our New Testament Bible study, currently studying the book of 2 Corinthians. So that's broadcast on 4 p.m. On Fridays for those who can't make it in person. But if you can, I'd love to invite you to come and join us for our Sunday morning service out at Joanne Austin Elementary every Sunday at 10 a.m. It's the same Bible study that we broadcast at 4 p.m. on Fridays. But on Sundays, we meet together in person and worship the Lord together in song, in taking communion together, and reading and hearing His Word. And we have time at the end for fellowship and for prayer. So I encourage you to come on out and join us again, 10 a.m. every Sunday at the Joanne Austin Elementary School. With that, let's get in the Word together. Again, we're in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. And Lord willing, we're going to also get all the way into chapter 2, I believe all the way to verse 17. Every day of our life gives us both reason and opportunity to cry out to the Lord. We need Him. We need Him every hour. We need Him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 119, verse 146, he said there, "I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies." He's quick to hear. The Lord is quick to hear. He's quick to act. He's quick to save. It may not feel like it all the time, but praise the Lord, our feelings don't change the truth. Knowing that He hears and knowing that He is a God who saves, we also then direct our steps to keep His testimonies, like the psalmist said, "Lord, in saving me, let me keep your testimonies." To direct our hearts and to direct our minds and direct our feet to walk in His ways always. We love Him because He first loved us. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 also says there, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He's inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live, knowing that He's listening, knowing that He's willing to hear me and willing to save. I'll call upon Him. As long as I live, as long as we live, our hearts must call on Him continually." Is there any time when there's a better path, a better way, a more appropriate response? Is there any other course for us? Is there any other pressing need that should delay our calling out to Him? May the Lord give us wisdom. May He give us wisdom and may He give us strength to hear and to respond and to walk always in His life-giving, life-sustaining Word. And Lord, we ask that You would do this for us. Lord, transform us as we turn to Your Word, as we read Your Word. Lord, would You impress upon us, Lord, how this Word applies to us and to our lives. Help us to call upon You all the time. Lord, help us to trust Your saving power. Oh Lord, we know that in Christ, Lord, You have saved us. If we've called upon You, Lord, You've brought us from death into life. And having been brought from death into life, we ask that You'd help us to keep Your testimonies. Help us to walk with You. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we turn to Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before reading the text that we're studying, I usually spend a moment to get us caught up to the context and describe where we've been. But here, you know, we're beginning a new book. And as we begin the book of Joel, we're going to see that the context for the book of Joel is actually not entirely known. Lord willing, as we go through it, we're going to read some and get some clues as to the context of the prophecies. But most of those clues are even a dim hint at what things must have been or what time period Joel was prophesying. That said, without a time frame, without a specific context, I believe the timelessness of the book of Joel is likely not incidental. In other words, the very fact that we don't have specifics about Joel and about his life and about where he was and when he was preaching, I believe that gives credence to the truth that the book is written for all of us. It's written for all time, just like all of the scriptures. It is written for our example and our admonition, even those of us upon whom the end of the age has come. So let's jump in to the book of Joel. We're going to read, to begin our time, the first 10 verses of Joel chapter 1 together. It says here, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails." So here we see a terrible swarm of locusts, like that which has never been before, ravages the land, and the people, they're called to speak about it to their children, and also to weep and to mourn and to lament. Verse 1, we begin the book with the word of the Lord that came to Joel. That's the only biographical information we have from him is his name and his dad's name. We have nothing else either here in this book or anywhere else in Scripture to tell us about Joel. We also have no time reference given. Many of the prophets begin their book with a reference to the time period. We don't have that here. There are context clues that we'll see, Lord willing, as we read. But even then, scholars debate on those context clues, and it shows that there's a very, very wide range of when people think Joel might have been a prophet in Israel. But there isn't a single scholarly consensus on it. My personal opinion is that Joel likely preached from the southern kingdom before the captivity of Judah, and was using the circumstances of this otherwise unknown locust plague to warn the people of a future coming judgment. We're going to see references to temple life. We're going to see references to the priesthood, to Judah, and to a return from captivity, and other clues that point to that direction. Regardless, whenever Joel spoke, whenever he ministered, he spoke, as we can see, from a time of great crisis. It says in verse 2, "Has anything like this happened in your days?" He's basically saying, these are unprecedented times. That's a familiar phrase to us, isn't it? Living through COVID gives us a frame of time, a frame of reference. We set our clocks by it now. We say things like, you know, before COVID and after COVID. COVID completely changed the world. Nothing like it in our days, neither locally or globally. We reference things like that before COVID, after COVID. It's probably where we first learned the word unprecedented. And we got so tired. Maybe you didn't, but I sure did. Got so tired of hearing the word unprecedented. These are unprecedented times. Well, Joel and those to whom he preached had seen and lived through something far worse than COVID, far worse than probably anything we've seen in our day, in America anyway. Now, the Lord, he inclines his ear to us, so we must call upon him as long as we live. And that means that when we call upon him, first of all, I'd like to point out, we call upon him in the sanctuary and in the storm. Whether in the sanctuary, whether in safety and peace and blessing, or in the storm, and in the midst of even a locust plague such as this. Don't wait, though. Don't wait for the locust plague. Don't wait for the next COVID. Call on him today. Call on him now. Today is the day of salvation. Nevertheless, when you find yourself in the storm, call on him then as well. He's a God who hears, and he's a God who saves and who acts. Four times in Psalm chapter 107, we have this refrain. We read it repetitively. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. Psalm 107 verse 6 is the first time that phrase is used. And in Psalm 107, and I'll read it to you, Psalm 107 verses 23 through 32, it says there, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they seek the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and he raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down into the depths. I'm getting seasick just listening to it. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders. So we see there in Psalm 107, that's only one of, I think it's four different stories that are told about how people were coming to their wits' end, and then they cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard them and saved them. Whether it's in precedented times or unprecedented times, when the waves are still, when they're lifted up and our soul melts because of trouble, either way, in the sanctuary or in the storm, let us call out to him. The people here to whom Joel is writing, they had experienced something dreadful. And the Lord tells him, speaks through Joel, and he tells them, verse 3, tell your children about it. Tell your children. You know, God has designed us in part to be storytellers. And I don't mean necessarily fables and fairy tales, though parables and such things like that, they do have a place for sure. But we're to talk about the things that we have experienced in this life. The Lord even said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he said, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them, he says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Tell your kids, tell your children, tell the people around you what you have seen and all that the Lord has done. Tell them, verse 4, tell them how the consuming locust has eaten. Tell them even the bad things, the things that have been hard. It seems that in Joel's days, there had been a plague. We don't have reference to this plague anywhere else. We don't know exactly what was happening at this time, but there was a plague of locusts so terrible that it threatened the survival of the entire nation. And these locusts are described and they're compared in verse 6 to a nation that has come up against my land. The locusts are compared to an invading army, which is likely either a foreshadow of their coming fall to Babylon and the Babylonian army enveloping them, or it's a reminder of what had happened when the Babylonians came through. It depends on when you believe the book was written, but either way, a foreshadow of those horrific events, or a reference to them, an allusion to them. Either way, it serves for us today It serves as a reminder both of judgments past and of judgments future. A reminder of what God has done and what God will do. You see, there's a coming plague that the scripture speaks of. It's written for us. It's written in Revelation chapter 9, another swarm of locusts. When the fifth trumpet sounds there, the locusts, it says, they rise from the bottomless pit, and the angel of the bottomless pit is their king. And these locusts, they're given power not to destroy land or crops, but to torment those who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. And as that plague unfolds, we see that this plague isn't just a plague of insects, but it's a demonic army that's given power to afflict the world for 5 months. In light of these things, in light of this, the people here, along with us today, and along with those in the time that is described in the book of Revelation, no matter where we are at, verse 8 tells us what to do. He says, lament. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Lamentation is the most fitting response to the judgments of the Lord. Even Jesus. Even Jesus, as he drew near to Jerusalem in his final week, just after his triumphal entry, he saw the city, he looked at the city, and he wept over it because he knew of all the destruction that was coming and how they refused to repent. He says, lament. Lament for these things. Now we know that he inclines his ear to us, that he's listening, that he hears us. So we must call upon him as long as we live, and that means, as we've already seen, that we must call upon him in the sanctuary and in the storm. And also, we must call upon him in joy and in sorrow. In joy and sorrow. You can jot it down, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 4 through 7. David sang there, he said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. They're palpable, my grief, my sorrow. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Whether all around you is joy, or whether all around you is trouble, whether in gladness or in sorrow, lift up your eyes and lift up your voice to the one who sees, and to the one who knows, and the one who hears. Well, now we pick up again in verse 11. We're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 20. It says here, be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry. To you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. the results here of this terrible plague of locusts leaving behind destruction. The farmers are called to be ashamed and to wail for the destruction of the harvests. The priests, the animals even lament, and the priests are called to also lament and to cry out to the Lord. Verse 11 and verse 12 says, the harvest of the field has perished. Verse 12, the vine has dried up. As this plague of locusts has ravished the land and destroyed everything in sight, so too, even as it alludes to the armies that ravaged Judah, they destroyed the land completely. And as a result, verse 12, joy has withered away from the sons of men. Great suffering strangles joy. Therefore, we are in great need of a joy that's outside the circumstances of this world, a joy that only Christ can give us. And knowing that He inclines His ear to us, knowing that He listens and He hears, we must call upon Him as long as we live. And that means that we call upon Him in the sanctuary and in the storm. We call upon Him in joy and in sorrow. And number three, we call upon Him in plenty and in want. Habakkuk chapter 3, I've been meditating on this verse for a couple weeks now, and it brings so much encouragement. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Barrenness, want, need, fruitlessness, famine, these things sucked the joy right out of the people, and it happens to us as well. The joy is gone. When we go to the store and the food prices are double what they were just a year or two ago, but the paycheck is the same, or sometimes even less, or maybe the paycheck is gone. When the dollars at the gas pump are rising exponentially faster than the gallons that are going into the tank, and our wallet is feeling the squeeze, it is a good reminder to know where our true joy comes from. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though fruit is not on the vine, I'll put my joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In His presence is fullness of joy. That means that there's no trial, no trouble on this earth that can take that away. We are no further from Him in the days in the days of great need, when there's no fruit on the vine, when things are hard. We're no further from Him on those days of need than we are close to Him on days of plenty. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a God far off, but a God who is near at hand at all times. So whether in plenty or whether in want, let us cry out to Him. And here these people, in response to these dire circumstances, the Lord says, verse 13, lament. You priests, lament. In particular, the priests, these are the spiritual leaders. They're to lead the way in lamentation. They are also to lead, verse 14, in crying out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Lamentation and sorrow that skips this step, crying out to the Lord, that is a lamentation and a sorrow and a despair of the most helpless and pitiable kind. So let us let every heartbreak, every pain, every famine, every drought lead us to our knees in prayer. Because the day of the Lord, verse 15, the day of the Lord is at hand. Now in the immediate context, the day of the Lord is referring both to the day that they're actually experiencing this judgment of locusts, but it's also referring to a near day when this nation would fall to their enemies, and an even greater day as we continue to walk through the book, an even greater day that is still to come upon the whole world. In each and every circumstance, no matter what day we find ourselves in, the emphasis remains. Just as Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, the Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Every passing day is one day nearer to the capital D day of the Lord, the day when he returns. But he remains the same. He is always near. He himself is always nearer to us than that day is. We don't know when that day will be, but we know that the Lord is with us. Always. He is at hand right now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, and it continues in verses 5 through 7, where he says, so the Lord is at hand, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. O Lord, verse 19, to you I cry out. To you I cry out. Let us not be like those who would cry out to the rocks and hills for them to fall on us. No, but let us be those who fall on the Lord and cry out to the rock, our fortress, our refuge, our strength in times of trouble, a very present help. Well, chapter 2, we're going to read 11 verses here together. As it continues on, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Nothing, surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Joel now pivots from the current day to this coming day of the Lord, which is proclaimed with imagery of a great and powerful army devouring everything it touches. Blow the trumpet, he says in verse 1, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The trumpet, of course, is a warning call of coming destruction. The main thrust of Joel, this is the pivot point where we see that the plague of locusts, they're only a shadow of what's to come. Buckle up. Buckle up. A day, verse 2, is coming. A day of darkness and gloominess is on its way. And I believe that what we're seeing here is a multifaceted, multidimensional, layered, prophetic look at the enemies of God's people throughout all of history. The armies of Babylon, which were very likely on the immediate horizon, Greece and Rome in the middle distant future, those who would actually still be coming to ravish the nation, even still, all of these things foreshadowing the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the darkness, the gloominess, the darkness that threatens the church even today, all the while pointing to an even further, a distant apocalyptic time that we see even as the book of Revelation unfolds at the end of the age. Now we know We know that he inclines his ear to us at all times. So we must call upon him as long as we live, whatever day we find ourselves in. That means that we call upon him in the sanctuary and the storm. We call upon him in joy and in sorrow. We call upon him in plenty and in want. And number four, we call on him in the light and in the darkness. In the light and in the darkness. Psalm chapter 139, verses 11 through 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the light about me. Excuse me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That means on the darkest, gloomiest days, he sees us and he sees everything as clear as day. Let us call upon him all the time, whichever day it is that we're walking through, whether it's a dark day, a gloomy day, or a day that's bright. Let us call upon him. For a people come, verse 2, great and strong, a people the like of whom has never been. A fire devours before them, verse 3. Surely, at the end of verse 3, nothing shall escape them. This kind of language has been used throughout the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, speaking of the inescapability of the armies of the nations that the Lord is bringing against Israel to judge them. And so too, as we look forward in Revelation chapter 9, after the army of locusts that I referred to a minute ago, after that fifth trumpet, then comes the sixth trumpet, and another army is led by four angelic beings, and they destroy one third of the population of the entire earth by fire and the smoke and the brimstone which comes out of their mouths. You can see that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 18. A fire, just like it says here, devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The earth quakes before them, verse 10 of chapter 2 here. The earth quakes before them, and the heavens tremble. Just as God has promised, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says, yet once more, and I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The Lord will bring all that we see to an end with an unmistakable shaking, such that only the things that cannot be shaken shall remain. He inclines his ear to us at all times. So we must call upon him as long as we live. And that means we call upon him in the sanctuary in the storm. We call upon him in joy and in sorrow. We call upon him in plenty and in want, in light and in darkness. And number five, we call upon him when there's stability and when there's unrest. We call upon him in stability and unrest. There are times when everything seems stable, when everything's going smooth. And then there's the normal days, every day. Just this morning, I got up a little sooner than I normally do, and I thought I would get a little ahead on some things. Things have stacked up for me this last week or so. So I was a little behind, so I got up a little early, and I got my coffee pot all ready to go, and I hit the brew button, and then I went about some other things that I was doing while I waited for the coffee. Now, I have one of those coffee pots that's a dual thing, right? So it's got the coffee pot, the one I need, that's 12 cups on one side, and then it's got the smaller single serving, which is like 12 ounces, and it's the way the controls work a little confusing, and I've done this before, but I did it again this morning where I hit the button and I hit 12, thinking I was making coffee in a coffee pot, but instead, as I turned around, I was making coffee on the counter. All the coffee was just going on the counter and all over the floor, and of course, while I was cleaning it all up, we have fruits and vegetables kind of stacked next to it, and there's some case of tomatoes, and of course somehow that case of tomatoes jumped off the counter while I was cleaning up and spilled all over the floor in the wet coffee. And you know, it's just, there are days like that, aren't there? Instable days, days of stability and days of instability. Sometimes things are great and easy, but every other day starts or ends. Every other day ends with a Y. Every other day. Call on him in those days. Call on him in every day. Whether the coffee's in the pot, whether the coffee's on the floor, or on the counter, in stability and in unrest, let us call upon him as long as we live. But lest we think that the locusts or the armies of Babylon or the armies that plague the earth in the end times or the demons or any other epidemic or catastrophe in between, even my spilled coffee, lest we think these things are not ultimately subject to the Lord Almighty. We see here verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for strong is the one who executes his word. The Lord is always, always in control. There's never a time and never will be a time when he is not in control and when he is not on the throne. Never a time when he is weak. Never a moment when we could fear or should fear that his word will fail or not hold true. Verse 11, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? The obvious answer to the rhetorical question, no one. There's not one person who can endure the day of the Lord except but by the grace of God. Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, because as he is, so are we in this world. In the great and terrible day of the Lord, who can stand? We can stand. We can stand with him in boldness, not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done for us. There is no fear in love, John continues. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice, an offering for our sins. Well, that brings us to verse 12 of chapter 2. And we're going to read to verse 17, and that'll suffice for our study today. He continues saying, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and let the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The people here in this last section of that we're reading today in chapter 2, in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the people are called to repent. They're called to return to the Lord with all of their heart because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he is slow to anger and of great kindness. He says, verse 12, now therefore, turn to me with all of your heart. Turn to me with all of your heart. Leave no stone unturned, as it were, with everything that you are. With everything that you are, come open to him. Bear everything before him. Turn, pour out your heart. Rend your heart, verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Make it deeper than that. To rend the garment was an outward sign of grief and repentance. And the Lord says, go deeper. Rend your hearts. Let your heart be utterly broken before him. Because, verse 13, he is gracious and he's merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness. I used to really dread reading through the prophets. It's a large section of scripture and what seems like a whole lot of judgment, a whole lot of repetition, but then you start to realize all this judgment that's being pronounced over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years demonstrates the patient, sacrificial, compassionate love of God, that he is gracious and he is merciful and he is slow to anger and of great kindness. It is his very kindness that leads to repentance. So recognizing it, the people are there instructed now for the second time in the book already. He says in verse 15, consecrate a fast. Crucify your flesh. Crucify it and all of its desires. Restrict yourselves from earthly pleasures and turn your heart to what is unseen. He inclines his ear to us at all times. So we must call upon him as long as we live. And that means we call upon him in the sanctuary and in the storm. We call upon him in joy and in sorrow. We call upon him in plenty and in want, in light and in darkness, in stability and instability and unrest. And lastly, number six, we also call upon him in feasting and in fasting. There are times for both. And both are times for calling upon the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, whether it's in feasting or in fasting. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks to him, calling upon his name, whether we're feasting or whether we're fasting, let the priest say, verse 17, spare your people, O Lord, spare your people. Again, the priests were to lead the way in calling out to the Lord, in interceding for the people, in seeking the Lord's mercy, and seeking his deliverance. Because there will never be a moment that we don't need to call out to him. And I thank him that he's never let me get comfortable enough to forget that. And I pray he never will. And I pray he'll do the same for you, to never forget to call out to him. I asked when we began our time, is there any time when there's a better path, a better way, a more appropriate response than to call out to the Lord? Is there any other course for us? Is there any other pressing need that should delay us from calling out to him? The answer, I hope, is pretty obvious by now. No. No, there isn't. As long as we live, our hearts must call out to him continually. And so I'd like to end our time in Psalm 116. It's the psalm I quoted at the beginning of the study that begins saying, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Psalm 116, I think, will do well to as a close for our Bible study today. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And Lord, we take the opportunity, we take the advice of the psalmist here and the command of Scripture to call upon your name. And we thank you, Lord, that you have inclined your ear to us. Lord, help us then to call upon you as long as we live. Lord, you are gracious, you are righteous, you are merciful, as the Scriptures tell us. So, Lord, whether it's in plenty or in need, whether it's in the storms or in the sanctuary, whether things around us are unstable or stable, whether they're stable or in times of unrest, Lord, whether the coffee's spilling all over the counter, or whether it's nicely warm in our cup, Lord, either way, Lord, may we be calling upon you all of our days, trusting in you, knowing, Lord, that you are our help. You are our strong refuge. You are our rock of salvation. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and thank you. Again, Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the West Shehalem Friends Church, if you can join us in person. Otherwise, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.